And 2 weeks ago, we started a series about holiness. And, actually 2 weeks ago, Shirley was sharing with us, and I heard she did a wonderful job, so we appreciate her and her ministry with you guys. Last week we had our Community Sunday, so we're back together now. When we first started the series, we were looking at a problem associated with holiness, which is oftentimes that there's a gap between what we say we believe about personal holiness and how we actually behave. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're probably going to sit there and confess and say, yes, we need holiness, absolutely. The Bible tells us we're supposed to be holy. We need to be holy. Okay? But the state of the church seems to indicate that we're not really living that way all the time. When it comes to time for the rubber to meet the road, something is amiss. So last time we looked at a few different scriptures to kind of diagnose our hearts on this matter. And they brought up some questions to our minds. They are things like, are we known for our obedience? Personally, as a church, are we known for our obedience to Christ? Do we conceive of heaven as being a holy place? Is heaven the holy place where God is, where God does not allow sin at all, and you must be holy to enter? Or is this a place where God just kind of lets people in anytime he wants? You don't really have to follow that program. Which is it? Or, in our evangelism, do we actually expect people and teach people to follow all that Jesus commanded us? Because a lot of times we get into a numbers game, like, all right, they prayed the prayer, we can move on. And we go out of that person's life and we don't teach them all that Jesus commanded, which is exactly what the Great Commission tells us we're supposed to do. Then we moved on and we looked at some reasons why there is such a lack for personal holiness. One of those things is that sometimes there are people who claim to be Christians that really aren't Christians. There is a fear sometimes for some of us of looking uncool when we are trying to be holy. Sometimes holiness is just plain hard work. Right? It's difficult. It's not easy. Sometimes we fear looking judgmental. And I'll tell you this quick little story because I wanted to find a way to try and throw this out to you guys. Okay, this week I posted an article on Facebook and had two of my former students just come after me because I posted this article. And it was just simply facts about the whole issue of gay marriage. And they came after me about with two different arguments, really quick. One was basically saying, show me where the Bible says that love is wrong. That was their argument in favor of gay marriage. And now, I did not try and debate anybody online because that is the dumbest place in the world to have a conversation. Okay, I'll tell you that up front. But if I were to respond to him, I would ask him about him and his son because he has a child. What's your definition of love? Do you let your child do anything? Do we accept every little thing and say that that is what is loving? Or do we tell people no? So if I'm a believer in Christ and the Bible tells me that homosexuality is wrong, the most loving thing I can do is stand there with the red flags going, don't do this, don't go this way. That would be my response. The other person said, well, that's not even the issue. The issue is you can't tell us, for your religion cannot tell the government how they're supposed to operate. Anybody understand the problem with that argument? It's self-defeating because they're trying to tell the government how they're supposed to operate over this issue. It's like, well, it's not supposed to be you. They're supposed to listen to me. Why? Why do they listen to you over me? What's the difference? Okay, those arguments did not work well. I throw that out there to you just showing that about the issue of judgmentality. That's the first thing. Second reason I throw that out there is so that you can start identifying problems in people's arguments when they try and throw those things out at us, that we do have positive answers to give to people. Anyway, back to our thing on holiness here. We're going to dig in. We're going to answer a few different questions, but the first thing I want you guys to start thinking about today is, why did God save us? Sit and think on that for a minute. Why God saved us? A lot of times when we think about salvation, we often think about how God saved us, that it was through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And that is awesome, and we think about those things wonderfully. Or sometimes we think about when we were saved. Some of us, if you're like me, you have an exact date in mind. November 8th, 1975. I'm going to turn 40 in November, guys, spiritually speaking. Okay, I'm going to be 40 years old. That's because I had a mama who wrote it down in my first Bible and said, this is when Keith accepted Jesus as his Savior. Other people, though, it's more like a span of time of their life. They know that they were going through a difficult time or whatever, and at some point they said, I believe. I can't point to a specific date, but I know that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. We often ask and answer the question of how to be saved. And if you're going to fall asleep at all during this sermon, you better stay awake for this one little thing and look me dead in the face right now. If you do not know by now how to answer the question of how you are saved, why are you coming to church? If you have been coming to this church for years and years and you can't answer that question, something is wrong. Because we talk about it a lot around here, that it was through Jesus Christ, the grace of God that he gave to us in him, and our faith in that, that is what secures our salvation. But it still brings us back to the question, why did God save us? And if you're like me, I'll probably guess what your answer is going to be. Because God loved us, right? And you're absolutely correct. God loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that no one would perish, but everyone would have eternal life. Okay? That is completely biblical. And that is the answer that I first thought of when I was thinking through this, as I was studying through this. However, the Bible does give us more than just that reason. We recently finished our study on the book of Ephesians, so grab your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 1, because I told you we were going to be there. Ephesians chapter 1 actually gives us a couple different reasons why we have been saved. We're actually going to begin with verse 5. It says, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Drop down to verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That would be another reason why we were saved, is to the praise of his glory, that he is glorious by reaching down to us in our sin and pulling us up out of that sin and making us holy. That shows his glory and his grace. But the other answer is found in those first two verses I read to you this morning. Verses 3 and 4, mostly verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We were chosen before the world ever began to be created holy and blameless in the sight of God. So in the past, God chose us for salvation. In history, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish what needed to be accomplished by his death on the cross so that we could secure that salvation. In the moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ, God gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what he promised. He said, if you have put your faith and trust in me, you will be on your way to heaven. I will save you completely. You will be glorified. You will be with me for eternity. And here's the promise. Here's the deposit. It's called the Holy Spirit, and he is living inside of you. Now, in this context of what Paul is saying, this really is the holiness or the righteousness that Christ imputes to us or credits to us. But the rest of the book of Ephesians bears out that holiness is an active holiness. You guys remember, we went through the book of Ephesians only a few months ago. First three chapters of the book are theological, but the second set of three chapters of the book is practical. It is laying out things that because this is what's happened to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is how you're supposed to behave. This is how you act. Okay? Second half of the book tells us what's expected of us to be living. You guys remember those things like put off the old self, put on the new self. That's called practicing holiness. That is living out what God expects in our lives. And if people are not going to live up to those expectations that God has set for us, not that they have to be perfect, that they have to live perfectly, but their lives are typically exemplified by that behavior. If they are not living up to that behavior, what they're really doing is proving that they didn't understand in the first place who Christ really was. Okay? But I also want you to understand that holiness is something that has been a theme throughout the entire Bible, both Old and New Testaments. So get your fingers ready, because we're going to be going to a whole bunch of different places in the Bible. Exodus chapter 19. Second book of the Bible, Exodus. Chapter 19. We're going to read verses 4 through 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. So what's just taking place here? Israel has just came out of the nation of Egypt. God has taken them out of slavery from there. They have arrived at Mount Sinai, and they're about to receive the Ten Commandments. So what God tells them is they need to obey. Part of what holiness is obedience. It is following the commands. And when they obey, they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But the beginning of the verse tells us why. God brought them out of Egypt to save them to holiness. They were set free from slavery in Egypt so that they can then be following after God. Flip over to Leviticus, next book. Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11, verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Ever wonder where that came from the book of 1 Peter? This is it. It actually comes from the Old Testament. God expects his people to be holy because he himself is holy. New Testament bears all these things out as well. We're not going to take the time to look at all of these, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Here we go again. God has chosen us from before the beginning of time. This grace was given to us, and we have been called to be holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. You guys remember your Ephesians chapter 5? We often read at weddings about husbands and wives. It says that the church is supposed to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is us. That's not the church building. That is you and I. The church is people, not an edifice. Okay. Now, this holiness is not only the goal of our salvation, in other words, that we are seeking to become holy, it is also necessary for our salvation. And before you reach for the matches in the wood and try and burn me at the stake as a heretic and go, wait a second, what do you mean, works? What? Let me explain, okay? This is what I was referring to when I talked about Christians who sometimes get so conservative that they're so worried about us talking about works, okay? They oftentimes they fear that we're going to confuse how we were saved with the results of our salvation. And those are two different things. How we were saved is through faith in Jesus Christ, by his grace alone. But the result of that salvation is the good works that he planned in advance for us to do, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Okay? So, let me be really, really crystal clear. And this answers the question we talked about before. If you don't know how you are saved by receiving your salvation, and it has absolutely nothing to do with works, nothing to do with who you are. You're not awesome enough for God, and he goes, you've got to come and be with me. That's not how this works. God simply says, you're coming with me, okay? It's his grace that he extends to us, and we put our faith in that. We put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us, and when we do, it changes everything. And we want to give that grace out to other people. Now, for years, people have struggled with the idea of Paul versus James in the Bible. Paul was the guy who championed salvation by grace through faith alone. So that's it. It is by God's grace and our faith in God's grace, that's what gives us salvation. And by the way, that is what the Reformation was fought over. So a quick history lesson for all of you. That is what the Protestants were doing. When I was in eighth grade, I remember sitting in social studies class. I sat two rows behind and one row over from this cute girl that grew up in church with me, okay? I mean, she was cute. And I remember the teacher sitting there one day and going, okay, and I'm assuming it must have been October-ish or so. We must have been talking about Reformation and history and things of that nature, because I don't know why she would ask a question like this in a public school. But she said, how many of you are Protestants? I was the only person who raised my hand. And this girl turned around and looked at me, like, we're not Protestants, we're Baptists. What's your problem? Okay. Protestant simply means this, that back in the Reformation period, there was a group of people that broke away from the Catholic Church protesting certain theologies that the Catholic Church was teaching and saying, no, that is not the way it is. And the biggest one that they had a problem with was this issue about salvation comes by grace through faith alone. To this day, the Catholic Church's doctrine that is sitting on the books says salvation is by grace through faith plus works. I've read it. I've read the Catholic theologians. That is not correct. You cannot do anything to earn your salvation other than simply acknowledging the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you got no hope for heaven other than Jesus Christ. Now, there's your quick history lesson right there. That's Paul. He's talking about grace. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Then you get to the book of James, and James stressed works. Faith is not faith if works are not with it. The book of James almost did not make it into the Bible. Did you realize that? There were some people who didn't want it there, including Martin Luther himself. He said, no, he's talking against Paul. And that's incorrect. The two are actually two sides of the same coin, and they are complementary to one another. And we're going to go into this. Paul is stressing that nothing contributes to our salvation. It is by God's grace, through faith alone. We can do nothing, we can't do enough good works to earn our way to heaven. And that philosophy, by the way, I have always questioned even when I was a little kid. Because it starts bringing the questions to mind. How much is enough? Do I just have to do one good work and I get into heaven? Do I have to do 10? Do I have to do 100? How many good works do I have to do to get there? And does good works, do they erase the bad works that I've done? Do bad works erase good works? After I've done these, you tell me I need to do 10 good works. What happens if I screw up after that? Did I just erase one of those and now I got to do another good work? Does that not sound exhausting? Does that not sound like you would just pull your hair out trying to figure it all out? I have no doubt whatsoever that that is the reason why there are many people who don't come to church anymore, because they think they're playing some sort of a game with God. Do I have enough points to get into heaven or not? I'm not sure. And that is maddening to try and live that way. James, on the other hand, stressed the idea of works, that faith needs to be put into practice. It cannot be stated and then not lived out. So, ladies, You're laying in bed at night. Your husband crawls into bed with you. And he says those three magical little words that you just love to hear. The baby needs you. No. I love you. He whispers it into your ear and you go, "Ah, that's so wonderful." Now, if your husband told you that he loves you over and over and over again, but never lifted a finger to help you, didn't help you with the chores, didn't pick up flowers for you for no reason whatsoever, didn't make arrangements for the kids to go with Aunt so-and-so so you guys could go have a nice little romantic meal together alone, didn't make you your favorite meal at all, never did anything to show you that he loved you, but he was like Big Ben, man, I tell you, every single day, "I love you." Would you believe it? No. Because our speech and our actions have to match one another. So, the same thing is true when we come to faith and works. We can stand there and say, "I have faith." Well, good for you. Show it to me. Put it into action. There are a whole bunch of commands that Jesus has given us. Are you following them? Are you seeking to do those things? When you put Paul and James together, they are two sides of that same coin. Paul says you are not earning your salvation. It was given to you for free by God. You're not good enough. You're not cool enough for God. He came in. He paid the penalty for the price of your sins. That is who and what God has done for you. Then, the other side of that coin is, now it's time to act. If you really believe that's what Jesus has done for you, and Jesus says, "These are the things that you should be doing. These are the things that we should now be doing." Now, let's return to this idea that we started. The fact that holiness is not just the goal of our salvation, but it is also necessary for our redemption. And a big thank you to John Piper, who pulled all of these verses together to point out the fact that personal holiness is needed. Now, crack your knuckles, do what you got to do, but we are going to start cranking through a whole bunch of Bible verses, and I want you to see these to make sure that you are understanding what they say. Matthew chapter 7. You can actually throw a paper in there because we're going to come back to Matthew 7 in a couple of minutes. By the way, the other reason why you bring your Bible and you follow along in your Bible with the preacher is to check the preacher, okay? Because for one thing, I don't have final authority, boys and girls. This has final authority. And if I open this up and I interpret this wrong or tell you something that's incorrect from this, you need to call me on that. You need to pull me aside and go, "Preacher, you said something wrong, and here's what it says in Scripture." I'm always going to drive you toward the Bible because that is the base of our authority. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This has been termed one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. And I agree. Because one of the things that this is showing us is we can do all kinds of things and even think that we're doing it in Jesus' name, still not have a relationship with Jesus. And in fact, this is almost the perfect marriage of Paul and James, right? Because Paul's saying, it's not about your works. You can't get into heaven because of your works. And yet these guys are claiming works all over the place, trying to say, this is what gets me into heaven. These verses, that first verse, verse 21, at the end of it, it says, "It is only those who do the will of my Father." That's very important. The works don't save you. It is about doing those things that are the will of the Father. And to have an understanding of what the will of the Father is, what do you have to have? You have to have a relationship with the Father, right? Otherwise, you don't understand his will. You're not going to get it. So, It implies a relationship with God the Father. Without that, you're not going to understand what you need to do. John chapter 5. John 5, starting with verse 28. Read 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to condemnation. Do you see it? The works determine eternal destiny in this case. Those who have done what is good are going to rise and they're going to go to eternity in heaven. Those who have done what is evil are not going into eternity with heaven. Which, of course, begs the question, what is good and evil? The wide answer is the will of the Father. It is following Jesus Christ. That is one of the most important things there. We don't have time to dig at this and pull this one all apart. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 6, we'll read through verse 10. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Again, are we beginning to see a theme? He's pulling out when you're doing the good things, and good is being defined as the things that please the Father, the things that are the Father's will. When we're doing those good things, glory, honor, peace, all of those things follow. When we are not, then all of the negative things start following. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 17, and then we're going to drop down to verse 26. Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We are talking about the very fact that, yes, we need to be actively pursuing holiness. These are the acts and the works that we continue and move forward in. But let's look a little bit more specifically at this idea of obedience. So go back to Matthew 7. I told you we're going to go back there. Matthew 7, starting with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and they fell with a great crash. The surprising thing to me is this is actually couched in a little section that's written to Christians. A lot of times we turn this and say, this is about non-Christians. No, it's not. It's about us. Are we listening to Christ or not? Are we building our lives on the foundation, the solid foundation of what Christ has told us or not? How many of you guys remember the story about the sower and the seeds, throwing the seeds everywhere, four different types of soil? One landed on hard ground. Birds came along, ate it up. One landed on rocky soil, and it sprung up. But it couldn't get its roots down, and so they died off. One landed in the weeds and the thorns choked the thing out, and one landed in good soil. And the whole point of the story is that we are to be cultivating our hearts and making ourselves into good soil so that we will have this crop that grows up multiple times over. Go to John 3:36. This verse fascinates me. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. You can't get a whole lot clearer than that. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There you go. Whoever does not, doesn't have life. But the thing that fascinates me about this verse anymore is there's so many people who are against this idea of the wrath of God, but according to this verse, if you do not have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains on you. Do you guys get that? That means if your faith is not in Christ, the wrath of God is on you now. And this just simply says it remains on you if you have not come under God's umbrella of grace through Jesus Christ. So all those folks who are trying to cut out this concept of wrath have got this verse to deal with, and they're not going to have an easy time getting around it. Talking about the idea of obedience. Some of you guys might know it was just a little chorus that was made up a few years ago called I'll Obey. And the words of the song say this: I'll obey and serve you. I'll obey because I love you. I'll obey, my life is in your hands. For it's a way to prove my love when the feelings go away. If it costs me everything, I'll obey. And I've always been struck by the phrase in that when it says, it's a way to prove my love when the feelings go away. Honesty time, boys and girls. I don't always have warm fuzzies for God. There are times when my feelings are not there. And it is in those moments when the way I prove my love for God is through obedience. And the same thing would be true for you husbands and wives, you spouses. When you are absent from one another, the way you prove your love to your spouse is by obeying those vows that you made when you got married. That said, you are the only one for me, honey. I'm not looking anywhere else. And that is the same thing that we do here with God. All right, we're going to do one more, which is kind of an opposite section. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this long list of people who aren't getting into the kingdom. And this is a rather unpopular idea that, you mean God's going to close some people out of the kingdom? Yes, he's going to close some people out of the kingdom. Now here's the thing that you need to understand when we read through lists like this. These lists are not mistakes. Do you get me? Because anybody ever been jealous in here before? If it's a mistake, we're all out, right? This is a lifestyle. And we know that from the tense of the Greek words. The Greek words say the action started and it continued on without end. Which is also why we talk about repentance. Because repentance says the action began and we're doing something that God doesn't like and we continue down that path. But when we realize that what it is that's not good and not pleasing to God, we then, repentance literally means turn around. The action ends, we turn around and we head back toward God because we realize what we are doing is wrong. So these things, again, are not mistakes. They are lifestyles. So let me wrap things up real quick with a couple last things. The book of 1 John. We're not going to read the whole book of 1 John right now because we're running short. There have been several criteria identified, and again, this comes from John Piper. Of those who truly belong to God. We will, if you belong to God, we will confess the Son. First John chapter 2. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John chapter 5. We will keep God's commands, 1 John chapter 2. We will live as Jesus lived, 1 John 2. We will practice righteousness, 1 John 2. And there are many, many more. I encourage you this week, or for the next 2 weeks, every day, read the book of 1 John. It's only 5 chapters. Even if you're a slow reader, which is me, even if you're a slow reader, it's going to take you 20 minutes, 30 minutes, something like that. Look for statements that say things like, this is how we know who is from God. Or this is how we know that this person has been born of God. Look for those statements so that you begin to understand, and then test yourself. Test yourself against those statements and say, is that me? Not that you're going to be perfect. In fact, the book of 1 John covers that too. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. We're all still sinners. But test yourself against that and see if you are growing in these areas. Last one, which I do want you to look up, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We could almost kind of cut the middle section out of this. It says, make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The thing that sets this verse apart from some of the other verses that we've looked at is this section is very much, a lot of the others you can maybe debate and say, this holiness is talking about the holiness that God gives us. This verse, this is absolutely the holiness that we pursue. This is the active thing that says we are going after becoming like what God has said, that we are going to obey what God has said. We could be here for a very long time looking at a lot of these verses, and they all say the same kinds of things that we need to strive for, work toward, put effort into being holy. If you want, John Piper has a letter on the internet called A Letter to a Friend Concerning the So-Called Lordship Salvation. Google it. You'll find it easily. I found it with no problem whatsoever. Halfway down the letter, there is a long list of verses that all point to the fact that we need to be actively involved in pursuing holiness. Look through those. Understand what those verses say. We're going to close up from there. The other thing that I'll encourage you to do, though, in this process of seeking after holiness, go back to this idea that the Holy Spirit is within us. We have Him deposited in our lives. If we think that we can be holy in and of ourselves, we are kidding ourselves. We need to be praying and saying, God, help me to be this way. Lord, help that Holy Spirit to be growing in me and taking over more of those areas of my heart and my life, and that through that, I will be obeying you more and more each step of the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. And Lord, thank you for the gift of holiness that's come through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that we're not going to stop with just being satisfied by being holy because you've declared us holy. We want to pursue holiness. We want to be obedient to you. Father, I pray that first for myself because I know how quickly my heart can go way offline before I even know what happened. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me to be holy. But, Lord, I pray for each person here that they would be seeking that holiness as well, and that this church will be a church that the community knows, sees, and understands is a church that is desiring to be obedient to you, that desires holiness above all else. We ask it in Jesus' name.